Sorry, just 1 John chapter 5, and we'll refer to that, and possibly a few other places as well. But just as we come now to consider God's word, let me just pray for us again. Father God, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is with us now. And I thank you that it's the Holy Spirit who reveals your word to us and teaches us about you, about the deep things of God. And I thank you, it is your desire this morning that we should learn from this passage written by John all those years ago, inspired by your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that your Spirit now will take over and will help us as we come to consider your word this morning. Lord, I pray this, that your name may be glorified through your word. Amen. We sang at least one, I think possibly two hymns this morning by Charles Wesley. I heard a story about his brother the other day, John Wesley. You may have known John Wesley, very famous preacher from the 1700s. When he was at university, he belonged to a small group of students that other students in the university mocked, really calling them the Holy Club. And in this group, they were very, very religious, very devout. The whole purpose of this group was that they could keep each other kind of challenged as to their Christian living. And they would wake up early in the morning and pray together, sometimes for up to 3 hours a day. They would study the Bible together whenever they could. They would fast twice a week. They were very devout at going to church and taking communion and doing all these things. In fact, I believe I'm right in saying that as memory prodded them, they even stopped every hour to pray for a few minutes to thank God for what had happened there. And John Wesley was a very devout and a very religious man. But at this time in his life, he was constantly at fear that he wouldn't be good enough for God. That one day he would meet with God and God wouldn't allow him to heaven, but he would go to hell because he simply wasn't good enough for God's standard or for heaven. And despite all his devout religious activity, in his own words, which he wrote later, John Wesley says, at this point he wasn't a Christian. In fact, it was many years later, on this same weekend, give or take a day or two, because it was actually the 24th of May in 1738, at a point in his life where he was feeling really depressed and really burdened and down because he simply could not live a perfect life that he was trying to live. He kept erring into sin. That he went to a meeting and heard a speaker read and then speak on Romans chapter 8, or from Romans chapter 8, about how we aren't saved by being good enough for God, how we are saved through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone and what he has done for us on the cross. And John Wesley wrote that at that point, his heart was strangely warmed. And he later wrote to a friend and said, before the 24th of May, I wasn't a Christian despite all my efforts at pleasing God. But after the 24th of May, I became a Christian and I trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. You see, what had changed there is that someone who was trying to win God's favor by the way they behaved, desperately trying to do all the right things, found out that we can never be good enough ourselves because we are sinful people. No matter how hard we try, we will sin. But he then realized, the penny dropped, that there is a way we can be saved. And that way is through God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is sufficient for us to have eternal life. And the reason that a Christian can be certain of this today is because this knowledge is based on God's promise that he will give us eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And we can know that we have eternal life, the Bible tells us, if we believe God's truth. And that's what John is telling us, not John Wesley, but the Apostle John, the writer of this book letter. He's telling us in verse 1 when he writes these words, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And John then goes on to confirm this in verses 4 and 5 when he says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That's a very, very clear statement, isn't it? If you want to be right with God, if you want heaven instead of hell, if you want to please God, then you come to him through Jesus, the Son of God. And when John says the world here in this verse, he doesn't mean planet Earth. He means, in effect, human life. Human life lived without God and in opposition to him. And so when people turn their back on God and they think, we're going to live by our own standards, we're going to live our own way, we're going to do the things that we want to do and not listen to what God has to say to us, that's what John means by the world. And John says that the way a Christian overcomes the world is not by following that way of life, not even by trying our best. We overcome the world by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. John is clear in this letter, as the New Testament is clear throughout, that the only people who can overcome the world and have eternal life, the only people then who will spend eternity with God, eternity in heaven, are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John says that verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Jesus talked about being born again, and that's what that means. Taking Jesus as our Savior and being spiritually reborn in him. So with that in mind, as we read things like this in the Bible, it's good to ask ourselves, was there a moment in our life, is there a moment in your life, where you know that you reached out by faith and embraced Jesus as your only hope of God's forgiveness and eternal life? Do you have that moment? Do you know it? Not necessarily when. It doesn't matter if you can't remember the date. I have no idea what date mine was. I was 8 years old. But there was a point in time where I realized I needed Jesus Christ and him alone. And I reached out to him. And I know through his word that when I did that, he took me to be a child of his. And that I was right with God through Jesus Christ. That's my testimony. It's not spectacular, but that's my testimony, saved by Jesus Christ. And everyone who knows Jesus as their Savior will have a testimony like that in some way, shape or form. That's what it boils down to. So to ask that question I asked a moment ago in a slightly different way, who or what are we trusting to save our souls? The bottom line is this: we can only be saved through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear about that throughout. And we see this especially in the verses we've read today. Because 1 John chapter 5 is all about faith. Faith in Jesus. And so it starts, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God's chosen Messiah, that he is the one God chose to save the world, everyone who believes that will have eternal life through him. And this is the only way we can enter into a right relationship with God. But it is a way that is open to everyone as well. John starts with that word, everyone. And that includes everyone. And that includes us here today. But you know, as these verses go on, although the Bible does teach that salvation is found in faith in Jesus Christ alone, John also goes on to talk about the importance then of obeying God's words and his commands. And I'd just like to spend a few minutes thinking about that this morning as well. Maybe you've noticed how John, as you've been going through his letter, has perhaps put a few tests maybe throughout it that we can take and then look back and apply to our lives to see, kind of like a spiritual check, if you like, health check, to see how we're doing. To see how we're doing in our walk with God. And we find another one of those in these verses today. And it's all around our attitude to God and his commandments and our attitude to others. In verse 2 we read, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments, his commands." This is love for God, to obey his commands. So John says, a Christian is someone who should love both God and those who God loves, in other words, everybody else. And that if we truly love God, this will be practically demonstrated in our lives by the way we treat his commandments. And John also goes on to say in verse 3 that God's commands are not burdensome for us, which means they aren't hard, they're not wearisome or too much to expect of us. That's what John says. Now, not everybody will agree with that. Not everybody will agree with that statement, and sadly, not all Christians will agree with that statement. My brother once told me that when he had his first job, he was working with a group of people of a very similar age. They got to know each other quite well, and they used to lunch together and talk together. And one of the group was a girl who was also a Christian, and so they used to have little conversations from time to time. And in one of these conversations, she said to him, "Do you sometimes find being a Christian is restrictive?" And you know, it turned out that in her life, there were perhaps things there that you wouldn't expect to see in a Christian's life, maybe. She didn't go to church perhaps that often. She was living with a guy she wasn't married to. Things like that. And of course, what she really meant was that in her own way, I find these commands of God quite burdensome because they're getting in the way of me doing what I want to do and living my life in the way I want to live it. So how is it then that John can confidently write those words, that God's commands are not burdensome, but a good thing? Well, this passage gives us a few things and explains it in a few different ways. And the first of these is this. Someone who's a Christian knows that their salvation doesn't depend on them keeping these commands, God's commands, because our salvation is tied up in Jesus Christ and him alone. If you recall that story of John Wesley I told you earlier, remember how before he became a Christian, he was trying his best to obey all of God's commands, but he knew he couldn't keep them all of the time. And because of this, they were actually becoming wearisome to him. They were a burden to him that was pulling him down. Until he realized that salvation is not about him being good enough, but about him trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving God's forgiveness through him. And at the point he realized that, he said he was released from the burden. And God's commands were no longer burdensome for him. I once took a service, and I spoke on a similar theme, and guy came up to me afterwards and he said, "I just want to check something you said. Did you really say that salvation is just in Jesus, not about us keeping the commands and trying to work our way to heaven?" And I said, "Yeah, that's right. I believe the Bible tells you that." And I showed him a few places it did. And I'll never forget the way his face lit up. And he said, "But this is great news, fantastic news." Because he had been trying desperately and knowing that he was failing to keep all these commands. And so it is great news that we have as Christians, that we are saved through Jesus and not through our own efforts. And the more you think about it, the more wonderful that is. You know, in our country today, I work for the National Statistics Office, and we produce all statistics about people and lives and things like that. And it just so happens that in our country today, the average person, wherever they are, lives for about 30,000 days. So on average, you've got 30,000 days. You'll be different ways through them, depending on how many days you've already have. Now, imagine if each day you just slipped up once. You just made one mistake. Maybe one cross word, or one angry or rude thought, or maybe one time where you didn't love your neighbour as yourself, or a few seconds that you didn't give God the honour and the glory that he deserved. Imagine that, just one a day. Then when you meet God at the end of your life, if you're the average person, you have 30,000 sins to try and explain away. And that's just one a day. You know, we all know, don't we, that we sin multiple times a day if we're honest. So if we needed to believe all of God's, if we need to obey all of God's commands all of the time, then we would have a hopeless task. We would not be able to save ourselves. It would be impossible. The only way then we can be saved is by admitting we need a saviour and then placing our hands in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so the first reason that God's commands are not burdensome to a Christian is because we aren't trusting in our ability to obey them to save us. We're trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And the second reason that's in these verses that God's commands shouldn't be burdensome to a Christian is because a Christian should have the right motivation for wanting to keep them. An American professor who worked in a university who was at the top of his field in the area that he worked in and that he researched in, a very well regarded, highly regarded and respected man. Sadly though, his wife developed Alzheimer's at a very young age, an unusually young age. And she got to the point where she couldn't be left on her own. And so he gave up his academic work. He gave up all he was doing so that he could be at home with her and look after her and look after all of the house and do all the things that needed happening. After a while, some of his friends came to him and said, "Look, you're a brilliant man. You're wasting your life and you're wasting the gifts you've got. You could put your wife in a care home, and even if you visited her once a day, every day, you would still be able to do your work. You would still be able to get your life back. You don't have to do this. You've done your duty to your wife, and you don't have to throw your life away, surely, anymore like you are." But you know, to his credit, this man wasn't swayed by his friend's arguments. And he replied to them, "Love takes the sting out of duty. Love takes the sting out of duty." Now in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, you'll find a summary of human life which concludes with these words, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of a man." That's what it says, that it's our duty to keep God's commandments. Now, as soon as you use a word like duty, it starts to sound burdensome, doesn't it? It starts to sound legalistic, lacking in grace. But the truth is that if our motivation is right, then there's no burden in duty. Look at what it says in verse 3 of today's reading. This is love for God, to obey his commands. So what this is telling us is that if we love God, we will want to obey his commands. And the way we keep his commands is the way we show our love for him. So just like that man in the story who said that love takes the sting out of duty, for a Christian, love for God should take any sting that we might feel for obeying his commands. We shouldn't be here thinking, "Oh, this is awful. I've got to live in this way or do this thing." We should be really pleased to do it because we love God and we want to give back to him and we want to please him because he's so amazing and because of all he has done for us. And when we love another person, we don't feel it's a burden or a duty, do we, to do things that please them. We do them because we love them and we want to please them. You know, when a husband spontaneously buys flowers for his wife, he does it because he wants to please her. He wants her to be happy and he wants to show his love. He doesn't go into the florist and say, "Oh, this is such a burden. Why do I have to go through this?" He does it because he wants to. And that is how a Christian should be in our desire to keep God's commandments. God has given us commandments. He wants us to keep them. He has saved our very lives and our souls. So we should be really looking forward to keeping them, to be able to do our best to please our loving Heavenly Father. John says, if our attitude is correct and we love God, then keeping his commandments won't seem burdensome to us. It should be something that we delight in. So that's the second reason that God's commands shouldn't be burdensome to a Christian, because we obey them and want to obey them out of love for him. And the third reason God's command shouldn't be burdensome to a Christian that's in these verses this morning is when we recognize their value and their worth. You know, an atheist psychiatrist once examined the Ten Commandments. Now, being an atheist, he didn't go much on the ones about God or keeping the Sabbath holy. But when he looked at the commandments that related to the way that we should love and treat other people, like don't lie, don't cheat, don't murder, don't covet what others have, don't steal from each other, when he looked at those, he actually said he saw great value and great worth in them. He even said that if you followed these commands, they were a good recipe for psychological health. Now, that shouldn't surprise us as Christians, should it? Because God is our maker, so he knows what's best for us. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. And so he gives us instructions. And when he gives us commandments, it's like the maker's manual for a successful operation of our lives. And when you follow the maker's instructions, things don't get broken. So if we follow God's commands and God's instructions, then our lives won't end up hurting either ourselves, and we won't end up hurting others either. And if you look back to 1 John 4, verse 16, you'll find a summary of God's character there. And it says this: God is love. That means that everything God does, everything God thinks, everything God says is done in love and out of love. And that can help us, can't it, when we find things in the Bible we struggle with. Or when we see things and we think, why did God say that? Or why did God do that? Because we can refer back and think, whatever God did, he did it in love. Because God is love. God is love. It's not something God does. It's something God is, and therefore it pours out of him. You know, in our country today, there's lots going on. And only yesterday's vote in a church in Scotland, where people are trying to overturn what God clearly writes in his book, is wrong, because they want to live in a different way to that. But, you know, genuine Christians will trust that God is love. They'll trust he's our maker. They'll trust that when he says, don't do this or do that, that he's got our best interests at heart, and therefore we will want to embrace it. Those of you with children will know there are times we have to stop them doing things they want to do. And then you get that, oh no, everybody else does it. Oh, you're ruining my life. Nobody else isn't allowed to. But we only do this out of love for them, don't we? We don't do it to be mean. We do it because we want them to be safe. We want them to be have the best. You know, and that's what God is like with us. Imagine if we lived in a world where everybody kept God's commandments. Imagine what that would be like. You wouldn't have to worry, would you, that someone would steal from you. You wouldn't have to worry about your safety when you walked at night. You wouldn't have to worry where your children were, what they were doing, who they were with. You'd never have to worry that someone might cheat on you or steal from you or do anything other than treat you in a way that is loving and caring. Can you imagine how great a society that would be? Isn't it a shame John Lennon didn't write a song about that? Instead of imagining life without God, imagine life lived in God's way. You know, one day God will renew the heavens and the earth for all who love him and trust in him. And one day we will live like that. What a wonderful day that will be. Often people look at God and think, well, he's just a big spoil sport. But the truth is, Jesus said, if you obey my commandments, your joy will be complete. God is very interested in your happiness. He wants your life to be happy. He wants it to be content. And he wants it to be fulfilled. And he knows that that can only come through him and through obeying his commandments. And when we recognize the great value then and the worth of God's commandments, they won't be burdensome for us to keep. And just very quickly, one last reason why God's commandments aren't burdensome to keep for a Christian is because God enables us to keep them. The Bible promises that when someone has genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, when they believe in him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, then they receive the Holy Spirit into their lives. And when they receive the Holy Spirit, he gives them new desires, and he enables them to want to live for God. He enables them to say no to temptation and yes to God's way. And through the Holy Spirit, through his help, we are actually enabled to live in a way which pleases God. If you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, your life should be changing. You should be able to look back and see how it's changed. And that'll be the power of the Holy Spirit working within you as he makes you more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so ultimately, God's command shouldn't feel burdensome or too hard or too much to expect, because the Holy Spirit is in us, giving us the ability to obey them. So before we move on from this little bit to our final few verses, perhaps it's a good opportunity now just to reflect a moment on this. How do you see God's commandments? How do you relate your life to obeying God? Do you delight to keep God's commandments? Do you look to see how God wants you to live and delight in living that way because you love him, because you want to show him you love him? Or do you feel burdened sometimes by them? Is there something in your life that you know is going against God's command and it's a burden to you, but you're really struggling to obey? If that is the case, what is it we can do about that? Well, as the right motivation for these commands is love, the best place to begin is to pray and ask God to increase your love for him and then for others. And then, as we do that, his commands won't feel so burdensome to us. And then God says to confess your sin to him, to ask him to help you to change your life in that particular way. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, stop living in that way. That's how it's done. It may not be easy, but it is possible if we want to do that, if we desire to please God with the Holy Spirit's help within us. You know, but our attitude is the key thing, I believe, that God looks at. We don't need to beat ourselves up every time we fail to keep a commandment of God or every time we sin. We don't need to do that because Jesus understands where we are. And Jesus wants to see in us an attitude of desiring to serve him. In this lifetime, we're never going to be perfectly victorious over sin. 1 John 1 explains that to us. But we should still be our goal. We should still set it to try and aim that way. And with God's help, to live by his principles and to progressively overcome sin and become more like the Lord Jesus. And as we do that, we'll be showing God and others how much we love him. So is that our desire? Is that what we desire in our life? You know, our time has nearly gone. I haven't even touched the second part of the service, but that verse really came out to me as I was preparing this morning, that God's commandments are not burdensome to us. They're not burdensome to a Christian because we know we're not living by them. We're not trying to keep them in order to gain salvation, because we're saved by Jesus, Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to help us, and we want to do them out of love for him. Now, just quickly, in the remaining verses we read this morning, in there, what John is doing, he's focusing in on who Jesus is. We've said that faith in Jesus is enough for salvation. You know, John is saying here that these are important things. I want to prove it to you. And John is saying, look, you've accepted men's testimony. John himself testified to all of this stuff. He was with Jesus. He saw him. John is saying you've accepted men's testimony. But then he goes on to say, but actually God himself testifies this about Jesus, so we can be sure that Jesus is the one that we need. And God does this in three ways: by water, by blood, and by the Holy Spirit. The water, I believe, refers to Jesus' baptism. Many people have been baptized, but no one's baptism was like Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, we're told. And it came down from heaven. And a voice spoke from heaven saying, this is my Son, in him I am well pleased. So John says that God testified to Jesus being his Son when he was baptized. The blood then refers, I believe, to Jesus' crucifixion. Again, many people have been crucified, But nobody's crucifixion was like Jesus's. We're told that at the brightest part of the day, it just went supernaturally dark for 3 hours as Jesus bore the sins of the world. And when Jesus died, the curtain in the holy temple that separated God from man was ripped in two. Testimony by God that Jesus' sacrifice had been accepted, that sins could be forgiven, and that everybody could now have access to God through Jesus Christ. So God testified to Jesus being his son and his Messiah when he was crucified. And then John says God testifies that Jesus is his son through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, John says, is truth. So we know the Lord Jesus is the Son of God because the Holy Spirit testifies about him. And this Holy Spirit is the one who will lead us into all truth. Whoever believes in the Son of God, John said in verse 10, has the testimony in himself. Everyone who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit in his life, and they would testify to Jesus being the Son of God within us. This is how John can say in chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And so we see that Christianity is based on the testimony of Almighty God himself. So to deny that, to deny Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, John says, is to call God a liar and to provoke him to his face. Not a very good thing or a wise thing to do. So as we end this morning, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Do you believe, as John wrote, that he's the Son of God, the Saviour of the world? Our verses this morning end with this revelation from God, verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever believes then in God's Son has eternal life. If we reject Jesus Christ, they won't have. Only he can put us into a right relationship with God, and God testifies that himself. So if you aren't sure if you're a Christian, then ask yourself, have I honestly committed my life to Jesus as my Saviour and Lord? If you have, then you know by faith and by God's testimony that you have eternal life and you are a child of God. If you haven't and you want to do this, then I invite you to come and speak to me after our final hymn, and I'll take pleasure to tell you how you can do that, how you can leave here this morning assured of salvation and assured that you are a child of Jesus Christ through faith in him and him alone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these words, and I just pray that through your Spirit you will make anything I've said to be correct and intelligible to anyone that you want to speak to. And Lord, I thank you that you want to speak to us all this morning. Lord, sometimes we need to be challenged by your Holy Spirit. If that's the case, Lord, please may we be open with you, and will you lead us through to an honest path and a way of, again, walking right with you. Lord, I thank you for all of the truths that we've read this morning, how you are love, and how it's your love for us, your love for all, that enables you to reach out to us and makes you want to set commandments for our own good. Lord, may we just trust you and have complete faith in you when it comes to the best way to live our lives, and when you say something, that we believe it is the best. Lord, I thank you for, again, your great love. I thank you that you and you alone, Lord Jesus, can offer salvation to the world because of all that you have done on the cross, and because you lived that righteous life that we can't live. And Lord, I thank you that you offer to save any who will come to you and accept their sinners and accept you as their Saviour. Lord, I thank you so much for this. And I ask you to bless our time, and as we leave, to bless us with your word this morning. Amen.